Are love and doctrine incompatible? I hear people move to a new area or they're trying to find a good church and they say, well, this one church was really strong on doctrine, but unfriendly. This other church was so nice and loving, but weak on doctrine. What a false dichotomy. What a terrible dilemma. It shouldn't be that way among the body of Christ. We've been looking at these 15 perfections of love, the super 15 of love, and 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, there in your Bibles, which I'm sure you have open in front of you now. And we come to the 10th and 11th perfections in verse 6. You want to really get to know a person? Watch for what they get most sad and most excited about. What we rejoice in tells us more about us than anything else, which is why these next two perfections of love are all about our affections here in verse 6. Number 10, the 10th perfection of love, it doesn't rejoice in evil. But wait, you say, who would rejoice in unrighteousness or wrongdoing or evil? Only a sick and unstable, mentally ill or deranged person, right? Or maybe Muslim fanatics and or other extremists who gloating is sick, it's evil, right? More often than we like to think, we actually are tempted to rejoice in unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were boasting how tolerant they were of sin and immorality in their midst. Today, we may be guilty of rejoicing in unrighteousness or evil through laughing at an unclean joke, celebrating an opponent's downfall, hoping for a competitor to fail, savoring stinging sarcasm or put-downs, sympathizing with a grumbler, lending your ear to slander or divisiveness in the church. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Smiling at a little white lie or innocent exaggeration, condoning illegal behavior, being entertained by a show featuring disrespectful children, and we just call it cute, or a movie that honors an unfaithful spouse. No. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. How about listening to gossip, enjoying a worldly magazine or a song that extols worldly themes, admiring an outfit that's immodest or sensual, arguing about pointless controversies or just being contentious, engaging in endless discussions about what's wrong with the church today, children tattling on a sibling to get them in trouble? No, Scripture says here, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. We expect that from the world. Glorifying sin is what fuels the tabloids and the TV and the YouTube programs, right? Celebrating folly is what drives some industries, from fashion to art to advertising to music. Crudeness is exalted. Pride is promoted. But not so among the people of God. The church ought to be different. We're of the light, not the darkness. We're of the day, not the night. We're children of God, not of Satan. We should share God's loving attitude. Be offended at what offends him. Grieved at what grieves him. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, Isaiah 5, verse 20. Of all these 15 perfections of love, this is the most politically incorrect one, the most countercultural. Our age bows down at the altar of acceptance, the God of tolerance, and the goddess of stop judging me mindsets. But then the Bible tells us here that true love judges, that love rejects unrighteousness, that true love hates evil and is intolerant of wrongdoing. Here's a big test, beloved, of whether our notions of love are biblical or not. Do you have a category for a love that is tough, a love that is stern, a love that is narrow and excludes and disciplines at times, both in the home and in the church and elsewhere? Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, in love, tells the church to expel the wicked from their midst who are living in unrepentant sin. This same loving apostle over in 2 Thessalonians 3 says, if a man is lazy and disorderly and unwilling to work, he should not eat and the church should keep away from him. That's a part of biblical love. I've never heard a person today say, my church is not loving because they tolerate sin and fail to discipline the unrepentant. But that's what the Bible says. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. This is the more excellent way. A loving church follows Matthew 18 in the four-step process of discipline and restoration and purity in the church that Jesus laid out. And then number 11, the 11th perfection of love, also in verse 6, love rejoices with the truth. This is what love gets most excited about. You'd expect Paul would have said, if love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, it rejoices in righteousness. But instead, Paul says the truth, right thinking and right living that comes from right believing, right doctrine, God's truth in Scripture and the gospel it contains. You see, truth here means true doctrine and the true behavior it produces, the truth which is in accord with godliness, as Scripture says. Love celebrates all behavior that reflects the gospel. Every time temptation is resisted, holiness is displayed, humility is practiced, the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated, forgiveness is granted, and so forth. 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. Evil and wrongdoing break the heart of the loving person because it harms people and dishonors God, so it saddens us. But truth has the opposite effect on us if we are loving. Truth makes us sing for joy like a morning bird on a summer day. Love is glad when people's attitudes and actions match with God's truth. Love applauds when truth prevails. Once, a Scottish minister was known for his love and encouragement of the people in his church and village. When he died, someone remarked, "There is no one left to appreciate the triumphs of ordinary folk." How about you? How about me? One of my mentors used to say, "Celebrate the small gains in people's lives." Love means affirming others. Like Paul says in the opening chapter of 1 Corinthians, I see grace in you. And this was the most troubled church. And yet he could still affirm and see God's grace in them, even though criticizing comes much easier. But no, love doesn't delight in evil or unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. Something we try to cultivate at our family table, thanking God for something specific about another person in the family. Love cannot rejoice in error. This is the great lie behind the Christian ecumenical movement, the World Council of Churches, and so forth, saying that Christian love demands that Protestant and Catholic churches reunite and we put doctrine aside in the name of love and other forms of coalitions and togetherness and cooperation nowadays that are becoming at the expense of the gospel. That's not love. That's compromise. That's cowardice. That's pragmatism disguised as love. What could be more unloving than to obscure the gospel and confuse people? Nothing's more hateful than to undermine the biblical gospel and the path to heaven for the sake of a false superficial unity. No, that's not the more excellent way of love. Romans 12, verse 9, describing love, says we abhor what is evil. We cling to what is good. Proverbs is full of things that God delights in and God hates. And the wise person reflects these appetites and these affections of God. Growing in Christ should mean sharing in what God likes and dislikes. Loving what God loves, hating what God hates. And so we need to guard our tongues and pray for much wisdom and when to speak or when not to speak. Granville Walker says this, there are times when silence is yellow, times when we ought to stand on our feet and regardless of the consequences, challenge the gross evils of the time, times when not to do so is the most blatant form of cowardice. But there are other times when silence is golden, when to tell the truth is to make many hearts bleed needlessly, and when nothing is accomplished and everything is hurt by a loose tongue. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, love doesn't delight in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Isn't it ironic that we find each of these things so offensive in others, yet we tolerate them in ourselves? From a kilometer away, I can spot when others seem unloving in their jealousy or bragging or arrogance or so forth, but I'm blind as a bat to my own unloving pride, selfishness. G. Campbell Morgan writes, the more we ponder 1 Corinthians 13, the more we feel how far we come short. Nay, that we are helpless, that we can only love like that as the very love of God himself shall possess and master us. Oh, beloved, may this text ignite in us deep repentance, drive us back to Psalm 51, not to wallow in despair or defeat, but to drive us to Christ and his cross and his forgiveness, Because here in 1 Corinthians 13 is really Jesus sitting for a self-portrait. Christ alone has succeeded at perfect love. We've all failed. He has not. He can save us and he can teach us how to love. Reread these verses with Christ's name inserted. Christ is patient. Christ is kind and is not jealous. Christ does not brag and is not arrogant. Christ does not act unbecomingly, does not seek his own, is not provoked. Christ does not take into account a wrong suffered. Christ does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Amen.